Derek asked me last Sunday, he said, "You got some new glasses?" I said, "No, I just cleaned them. I clean them once a week on Sunday, whether they need it or not. Other than that, I'm looking through fingerprints and my vision is really bad. But I hope the Word of God that I want to share with you today improves your vision on how to worship our Savior." Last week we talked about how to worship our Savior, and you know, sometimes we just don't know how. And sometimes we just kind of get in a rut and kind of do the same thing over and over. Can somebody hand me an outline? Tim, let me have your outline. You going to get your nut in there? You good? Thank you. I forgot mine. Or I thought I had it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We said there were six ways that we get from this scripture from the wise men on how to worship our Savior. Last week we said it started with a sincere desire. If we want to worship our Lord and Savior, it starts with a sincere desire. Then we said it comes when we develop an expectant spirit. We come today and worship, and we expect an encounter with the God of glory and the Holy Spirit. We see miracles. We see miracles like Rhonda because we expect them. We have visions and we see supernatural things because we expect them. Some people tell me they don't see miracles anymore. They don't believe that they'll happen. Well, they won't as long as you don't expect them. As long as you don't believe, I don't expect you'll see one. Jumping into the third way to how to worship the Savior that the wise men teach us. Number three is choose to express joy. Choose to express joy. In order to worship, there needs to be joy in your life and in my life. It's one thing I've found out, this is not working very well, is it? Joy doesn't accidentally happen. Joy happens when I make a choice to actually trust God. And that's when joy happens. Matthew 2:10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Overjoyed. They chose to express joy. They didn't just smile. They openly expressed their joy. And if you don't enjoy the love of Jesus Christ, then you're not really connecting with him in worship. Because part of worship is connecting to him with the difficult things. Part of worship is connecting with him with the hard questions of life. But part of worship is connecting him with the joy of the fact that he loves you, and that he cares for you, and that he has a plan for your life, that he has an eternity for you. And there's joy in that. lots of joy. Now, they didn't just have joy. They expressed it. Expressed it. And when you think about expressing joy, there's a couple of things to remember. The first thing I want you to remember is this. When you express joy, do it in your personality. Your personality. Not someone else's. You don't have to change personalities to express joy. You know, because I used to think, have I got to become bubbly like her? And if I'm really going to be a pastor, am I going to have to do my hair different? Am I going to have to talk differently? You express joy. And I'm struggling with this. Is this, the battery's dead? Is that what it did? All right. We're going to pray again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we got to do something with that left channel. And whether it's me or the left channel or what, we lift that up to you, and I pray that I quit getting distracted by it. Yes. But we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. But when you express joy, you do it in your own personality. And like I say, you want to be you. You want to be who you are. And some of you guys, when you express joy, you just grin a little bit. And that would be exceedingly great joy for you. You don't have to jump up and down and laugh. It might just be a slight grin. And so that would be you. But do it within your personality. And the second thing is this. You need to remember, as you express joy, kind of watch out for these Christian cliches. Christian cliche words. Is it going crazy? Well, I don't know how to swap back. I'm going to cut this off just a moment. It's not working again. Yeah. But we want to watch out for Christian cliches, Christian, even cliche actions. You know, at the beginning when you express your joy, it's kind of a natural expression. And then we look around, we start doing the same thing as everybody else. And it can easily become a cliche. He's doing it again. Now, what's a cliche for one person may not be a cliche for another person. And I understand that. You know, but if you feel like you have to do it because you did it before, then it's become a cliche for you. If you just, you know, I did this before, so I do it now. And here's what I want you to do. If you feel that way, stop doing it. Just stop doing what everybody else is doing and do what feels natural to you, who you are. Amen? Yes. Who you are. You know, sometimes a high five is better than an amen. It really is. You know, it fits with you. So whatever fits with you in worship, that's how you worship. That's how you worship. Now, there's a fourth thing that I'm going to try to get through these quick today because we wanted to sing a lot today. There's a fourth thing that the wise men teach us is this. Decide to humble yourself. Decide to humble yourself. These great men of the East, these wise men, I mean, they were connected. They bowed before a baby. Before a baby, they bowed. And I'm thinking, what a moment here. The next verse says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. You know why? Because they recognized that they were in the presence of someone greater. So they bowed down. They didn't just say it, that he was greater. They knew it, that someone was greater in front of them. In their presence. So they bowed down. And so you and me, when we worship, when what did you say, when we come to here on Sunday and we come to worship, we know and we recognize that we're in the presence of someone greater. And we worship so much greater that we can't even comprehend how much greater. And we don't just spend time with him at church. You and I, we can be constantly connected. And we are constantly in his presence of he who is greater. He who is greater. And so that's a humbling thought to me, is that God is God and I'm not. It humbles us. You know, God is strong when I'm not. God understands when I don't. God never fails when I do. That is the greatness of God. I think probably one of the greatest examples of worship, especially in the first Christmas, is Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, and without a shadow of a doubt, she worshiped all the way through, from the birth to the start of the first church. Let's look at her response here. In Luke 1, it says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." I mean, the baby would be the Savior of the world. And there's a whole lot that I'm sure that Mary didn't understand. But she humbled herself and she said yes to God. You see, humility is trusting God and his love enough to say yes to him. Even when you don't understand it all. And that's a hard concept for a lot of people. They think they got to understand everything. But humility is saying yes to God even when you don't understand everything. And I would love for every one of us to take this opportunity. You can do it in your seat. And believe it or not, you can do it with your eyes open and say yes to him. You can say yes to him. It might be the first time for you to ever say yes to him, to his forgiveness. You can do that today from your seat. You see, Jesus Christ died so that you and I could be forgiven. So that we could be reconciled back to God. So it takes humility to say, you know what, I've been doing it my way for a long time. I'm going to say yes to you and I'm going to try it your way. You're going to trust the way that God has provided. And he has provided in his name, Jesus Christ. You might need to say yes to a change in a relationship. You might need to say yes in a change in the way you live. You might need to say yes today to in a direction where your life is going and something that God wants you to do. You may need to say yes to your heart. But whatever you say yes to, it's humbling. It's a humble action. It's you do. It affects you. It changes you. You're going to be overwhelmed in emotions that you don't expect. All of a sudden, I'm telling you, it will be unexpected. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 12 or 13 years old, I couldn't control the tears that welled up in my eyes. I just couldn't, and it was all of a sudden. It happened. The same thing could happen to you. Or you could get this chill going up down your spine. Some folks tell me that's what happens to them. Or one lady told me, she said, "I just had this calm come over me. I just had this confidence. That happened." It happens when you humble yourself and you connect with God's greatness. And when you connect with God's greatness, it affects your ways, your behavior, in ways that you can't expect. It's shocking. It's almost like cutting into a live wire all of a sudden. I'm telling you, it's fun. It's fun to follow Christ. But there's going to be changes. I've told you, I tell you guys all the time, you can't meet Jesus Christ and stay the same. Amen. It's going to be good. But we humble ourselves when we know that Jesus is here. There's the fifth thing that the wise man teaches.
in order to worship. We got a plan to give gifts. We got a plan to give gifts. This is the most famous thing about the wise man. When we think about the wise man, when somebody mentions wise men, we think about the gifts that they brought to baby Jesus. But worship is not just taking in, because worship is also giving out. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's not just about receiving gifts. It's about giving out gifts. It's about taking action. Next verse on the back side of your page says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh. Now, a lot of us here today, we practice this. But what do you give God? He not only has everything, he created everything. What do you give God? Well, I love the song "The Drummer Boy." I don't know if all you guys get this or not, but what it's singing about is the drummer boy gives himself. He said, "Here's what I got. This is me." And that's what we give God is we give ourselves. You see, he made us to be in relationship with him. And it's our choice. Our love, he wants our devotion. See, us, our love, our devotion is the greatest gift of all. So I want to look at the gifts that these three wise men gave real quick. I'm going to jump to them real quick because these gifts foreshadowed what Jesus is going to be and what he can do. And I'm not even sure that the wise men knew exactly what they were giving and what it meant, but they knew they were giving these. And they also tell us what kind of gift that we need to give. And the very first thing that is they gave him gold. And what giving him gold was is they recognized him as a king. You know, because gold was the most valuable gift there was. Gold was set aside for kings. And Jesus was the King of Kings. So what does that mean? That how can we relate that to us and what we can give God? Well, when you're filling in your outlines here, put, give him your best. Give him your best. Give him your best. Give back to him. Give him your valuables. What I mean by that is give of yourself. Give of your time. Give of your resources. You really want to give Jesus Christ a gift? Give back your time. Give your resources. Give yourself. It says they also gave him frankincense. And the reason why they gave him frankincense is because this is saying we recognize him as a priest. Because in the temple worship, they used frankincense as a perfume that went up before God when folks made their sacrifices to God. And it says Jesus is our priest. He is a bridge builder between us and God. And Jesus does that for us. He brings us closer to God. So what does this mean that I give? We've given him our best, right? Now it says giving him frankincense means we give him our worst. I know some of you are saying, what do you mean give him our worst? Well, what that means is we give him our sin. We give him our guilt. And Jesus died on the cross to give you and I forgiveness. And when we give him our guilt and we give him our sin, we are recognizing the need from him for forgiveness. So let's give him our worst. And that's a gift. I'm telling you, Jesus wants us to recognize what he did and why he did it. So some of you may need to do that right now, is to give him your worst. You've been toting it around anyway. You might as well give it to him. He wants you to give him your worst. He wants to take that from you and to recognize it. It says they also gave him myrrh. Myrrh. And they recognized him as the Savior. See, myrrh was a spice that they used in embalming of bodies. So even when Jesus was a baby, they were foreshadowing his death, that one day that he would give his life for you and I, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved. So what does that mean that I should give him this Christmas? Give him your all. Give him your all. Give him your all. He gave you his all. Give your all back to him. Jesus is your Savior, serving other people, loving him. You want to give your all? Serve other people. Love him. Love God, love people. Give him your all. These wise men gave Jesus great things of value. But so can you. Your heart, your decisions. These valuable things the wise men gave him, they cost him something. These gifts that you bring Jesus to are going to cost you something. So I want to ask you, in light of those three things, and hopefully I've explained them well enough, what gift would you like to give Jesus this Christmas? Recognizing his forgiveness, trusting him with your relationships, trusting him with your decisions, trusting him with your habits. What are you bringing him that you can give him? When my kids trust me with their best, it makes me feel really good. What made me feel better was when Luke trusted me with his worst. When he was able to come to me and lay it out. He apologized to me. Then he took action. You see, as a dad, I wanted to give him forgiveness. I wanted to make our relationship right. God's no different. Maybe better. So bring him your worst. Bring him your best. One final thing that these wise men teach us is this. End with an obedient response. With an obedient response. This is how we end our worship. Do what God has said to do. These wise men did what God told them to do. I'm telling you guys, after following Christ, especially as your pastor for now in my 20th year, God will tell us what to do next. He won't lay out the whole plan, but he'll tell us what to do next. And when you do that, you're worshiping. When you do what God has told you to do, you're worshiping. Worship happens even after the worship service today. Even when you leave this building, worship happens when you do what God tells you to do. Matthew 2:12 says this, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." I'm going to tell you something about worship. And it's confirmed by this passage. Worship often changes the route of your life. Worship often changes the direction where you're going. I've come to church before or even going into my quiet times in the morning, and I have a selfish and a bad attitude. But you know what? Something happens in worship, and it changes me. I've come to worship before worrying. Y'all ever come to worship before worrying? And I began to worship. And you know what I began doing? Trusting. Instead of worrying, I began to trust. Worship changes the route in your life. Now sometimes it takes a while. It don't always happen quickly. It took several years for my dad and I to reconcile. But when we did, it was absolutely beautiful. And the route it took was one that I never thought would be possible. I've told y'all before, I had the unique opportunity to lead my father to Christ 3 days before he died.
incredible route is a change of direction, but it happened when I began to worship. When I began to worship. Now, as followers of Christ, I want to tell you something. If you're new here and you're not a follower of Christ, here's what I want to tell you, and I want you to know, is that we don't follow Christ because we think he's out to get us. Here's why we follow Christ. He loves us. We follow Christ because he has our best interest at heart. We don't follow Christ because we're scared. That'll only take you so far. We follow Christ because he loves us and we love him. Now I want to ask you something in closing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do based on what you've heard? These last two Sundays, what are you going to do? What is your personal decision? Some pastors kind of don't agree with me sometimes, and they get on to me because I believe we should never stop growing as a church. Amen. I believe that we are evangelistic. I believe that if we say enough's in this place and we're not going to build a bigger place, that what we're saying is we're okay with who we got here and everybody else can go to hell. We're going after you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are going after you. We got some good news. In my mind, we've got the best news in the world. Amen. That's right. The news of Jesus Christ is better than a cure for cancer.
Yes, it is.
Here's what 1 Peter said. But you are the ones chosen by God, you and me, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. I'm not sure how it all happened. I just know that I once was really bad off. I just know that I once was a sinner and now I'm a saint. You get it?
Yes.
I know that once I was condemned and now I'm free.
Amen.
And that's really good news. And we ought to tell somebody. We ought not to keep that to ourselves. So I think we ought to just make a decision that in 2018, we're going to tell other people. We're going to tell other people of how Jesus Christ saved our life, how Jesus Christ changed us. Now, we're going to feed them. We're going to keep doing all of that. We're going to keep doing those things. But the best news is Jesus Christ can change you.
Yes, he can.
It's the best news. So we ought to fill this place. You ought to make it to where the elders have to make a decision, and we're going to add on to this place because we got so many people coming. Amen? We ain't going to no third service because I'm 56 years old. I'm tired. But you ought to say that we're going to bring people to Jesus Christ because it's good news. Because I remember how I once was. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. You're a saint. If you're saved by Jesus Christ, you are a saint.
Amen.
So, you got some good news to tell.
Thank you, Lord.
All you got to do is, if you're shy, just say, come and see. Come experience. Because I'm telling you, me and the elders are praying that God rest his hand on this place and other people are. And I'm coming expecting a wave, a revival in 2018. I'm expecting it. And he done showed me if you expect it, it will happen.
Yes.
What's your personal decision that you've got to make? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray we worship. I pray we worship you. We come giving you whatever we got. Whatever we got. Whether it's our hard work, whether it's our humor, whether it's our availability, whether it's our musical talent, our speaking, or our talent to clean up, or our talent to watch kids, we come giving it to you. And whatever we give to you, we're going to worship today. We're going to worship today as we sweep.
Lord, we celebrate your birthday. I ain't sure when it's really your birthday, but we're causing it to tomorrow. And we're setting aside that day to honor you. Lord, there may be someone here today that's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray today that they will. Realizing today that they don't have to have all the answers. And they probably never will get all the answers. But they'll just trust you. That you love them and you have their best interest at heart. Lord, I love you so much and I ask your blessings on this place. And help us to get ready for this growth spurt that's about to hit for people that don't know you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.